how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Read, bring up the passage for today and read it for us, and then just invite Debbie up here to come and share. So you'll know that as an Ichthus-wide movement, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And so we are at chapter 14 today. And we'll be looking at the portion from verse 25 down to 33. So that's Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. It reads, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Amen. I'd love to pray for you, Debbie, as you come to share with us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your spirit that helps us in all our weaknesses and that helps us even to be disciples. Lord, thank you for this disciple of yours. Debbie, thank you for the time she's taken to listen to you, to hear from you. And Lord, would you anoint her richly this morning as she brings your word to us. And Lord, I pray for us that we'd have open ears and hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, we're thinking about this incredible passage, these words of Jesus. And we're going to call it this morning, carry your own cross. That's what Jesus says there. It's amazing, isn't it, that the passage starts by describing these huge crowds that have gathered to Jesus. And these large crowds are there because Jesus is so good, because he brings blessing, because he brings healing, because he was standing with those who were marginalized or oppressed or on the outskirts of their society, because he was good, the crowds gathered. And you would think that it would be a kind of strategic mistake in a way, wouldn't you, for Jesus to suddenly then come in with words like this, which sound difficult and sound quite exclusionary, don't they? They sound like he's trying to send the crowds away. He's trying to put people off from following him. That's what it sounds like. But you know, this morning, as we read these verses and as we seek to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, what Jesus is saying to us through these verses, what we need to understand is that the heart of God is for disciples and friends and those who are close to him, not just big crowds of people. Often we are more interested in numbers and crowds. We get encouraged by the crowds. We get encouraged by a full house here in the church, and that is a good thing. But Jesus wasn't only looking to see the crowds come around him. He was looking more than that, better than that, deeper than that. He was looking for people who would be his disciples. He was looking for people who would be those who would do anything to get closer and closer to him. A disciple is one who learns from their master or their teacher. A disciple is one who spends time with their teacher. A disciple is one who follows in the footsteps of their teacher. A disciple is one who wants to look like and become like their teacher. And Jesus was calling people to come closer to him in these words. He was not trying to send people away. He was calling people to come closer. He was saying, that is what I am really after. Because you see, the truth is that we worship a God in Jesus who wants friendship with us. And he wants us to be those that can share his heart for things, who can understand the things that he cares about. What about the closest friends in your life? What about the closest people to you in your life? What about the ones who are alongside you in your difficult times? They are those that you want to draw closer in, aren't they? They are those who understand what you're going through, who listen to your heart, who listen to the stuff that's the circumstances of your life, who you can share those things with and who will carry them with you, who will say, yes, I hear what you're going through and here am I, I'm standing beside you. I'm going to help you carry that burden that you've been sharing with me. That's what we look for in life, isn't it? We're all of us desperate to find people that we could bring alongside in that kind of way. Why? Because in that way, human beings, we reflect the God that we worship. We reflect God himself, who has a desire not just for subjects on this earth, not just for minions who do what he says, not just for little mechanical worshippers who tell him how great he is all the time and that's it. He's looking for partnership. He's looking for friendship. He's looking for fellowship. He's looking for love and friendship from you. Did you know that? He's been looking for that ever since the first days on this earth in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve were walking in that garden, and it said Adam used to walk every day at the same time in the cool of the day. He spent time with his God. He talked and shared relationship. He talked and shared friendship. And as they walked together, they grew close together. God shared his heart with him. He shared his heart with God until the day when it all went wrong and sin came in and Adam pulled away. And you hear the pain, you hear the heart cry of God himself calling into the garden, Adam, where are you? Where are you? I'm here for our time together. I'm here for our walk in the cool of the day. I'm here to spend that time unpacking and unburdening my heart with you. Where are you? Jesus is looking for us to come and walk with him in the journey that he takes throughout his life and ministry. And now, throughout the work of his Spirit on the earth, he's looking for us to come alongside and walk with him and understand his heart. In the Old Testament, Moses, it says, was a man like no other of his time because he was able to spend time with God and talk to him face to face, it says in those Old Testament scriptures. He would take the time to be in God's presence and talk and share and hear God's heart in a way that other people hadn't experienced. So much so that when the people of Israel sinned and worshipped that golden calf and broke God's heart by their unfaithfulness, so much so that God's anger burned. And he thought, I've had it with this people. I've given them everything. I've shared my whole self with them. And they don't want to come after me. They want to go after something else. They think something else is more precious, more beautiful, more worthy of worship. And they don't want me anymore. And God's anger and pain was burning away. And he says to Moses, I'm just going to finish with these people. And you and me, Moses, we've got a friendship. We can keep going on together. I'm just going to finish with them. And the Bible tells us an extraordinary thing. That Moses, in that moment where God himself, the creator of this whole universe, was bearing his pain and his heart before Moses, Moses is able to reach in and touch the heart of God and bring peace, bring comfort. It says that Moses entreated God. That word in the Hebrew in Exodus chapter 32, verse 11, you can go and look it up if you want to. That word for Moses entreated God literally means to stroke the very face of God. I imagine him reaching up to brush away the tears that God was feeling as his heart broke over those people. Moses understood that God wants us to come close and carry his heart with him. That's what he made you and me for. That's discipleship. And as we know, when we do it for one another in life, when you have a friend or a marriage partner or somebody that you're close to and you seek to try and walk through life with them and help them carry their burdens, we know it's painful. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's sacrificial. It means putting them before ourselves. And this is what Jesus is describing in these verses. He's describing a walk that gets so up alongside Jesus in all that he is and in all that his heart is for this world that we start to carry it with him. And that means we sometimes feel what he feels, face what he faces, have to endure what he endures. But that's the kind of partnership that we have an invitation into. It's better than just being in the crowd. A song that I always loved very much when I was young, growing up, written by Graham Kendrick, but not one that you sing in churches in a worship service, but one of his more performance songs from his very, very ancient album called The Blame, that some of you I know are familiar with. But there's a song on there, it's called Another Bad Day at the World. But the chorus of that song, I think, sums up this heart of Jesus in these words. And it says, it's talking about the disciple looking at the Lord, and it says, I saw the world in your eyes, and it was washed by your tears, and you were calling to me to come closer and feel what you feel. It's the disciple looking at God, talking to God. I saw the world in your eyes, Lord. I saw how you see things. I saw the things that make your heart break. It was washed by your tears, and you were calling to me to come closer and feel what you feel. That's what I believe the call of the Lord is in these verses for us this morning, to come closer, to walk with Jesus, to really be a disciple, a friend of his. And it costs something. It means, as Jesus says in these verses, carrying our own cross as we get closer to Jesus. Just being part of the crowd doesn't cost so much. You can stand at a distance and enjoy the wonderful words and works and wonders of Jesus. And you can even, if you want, get your notebook out and take down a few great principles for your life and go off and try to live them out. You could go off and try to do things in the way that makes most sense to you. That might be what some people understand is being a Christian, but it's not what it means to be a disciple. It's not being a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple, we have to get close. We have to follow, we have to learn, we have to imitate, we have to remain close to him and spend time with him. And that will be a journey with its ups and downs. So Jesus is saying to those crowds, if you really want to get alongside me, if you really want to share my heart, it's going to lead you sometimes into places that you may not want to go. And it will require you sometimes, if you keep on following, to actually lay down some things that might be very precious to you, that might be very important to you. There might be some sacrifices to make in the area of family, verse 26. In the area of your very life, verse 26. In the area of your possessions, verse 33. And as Jesus picks those things out, we can immediately hear the echoes of the parable that we looked at last week, the parable of the wedding feast. And there were things that people were holding on to in their lives that meant that they couldn't take up the invitation of God to feast with him at his supper table. And the same kind of things are coming out there. The field, like jobs and careers. The oxen, like possessions and stuff, as Steve likes to call it. And the marriage relationship, like family. Jesus is picking up on these things because they're important things to us in life, things that we can hold on to, things that might make us turn away at times from the direction that Jesus is leading us in. And he's saying to us, if you really want to respond to my call, if you really want to come close, then you've got to be willing to lay those things down in order to pick up a cross and follow me where I'm taking you. So what might those sacrifices mean for family? I was thinking about a lady that we met many years ago in the early days of replanting at the New Life Congregation in Greenwich. And she came from a Turkish Muslim background, and she came across the church through an outreach and started to come along. And she told us that right from the beginning, when we started to talk about Jesus, it was like nothing that she'd ever heard before. She'd heard a lot about religion and God, and she'd heard a lot about being holy or righteous or living your life in the right way. But she said when we talked about Jesus, it was like this person that she'd never come across before, and she just loved it. And she would come week by week, she would come and do Bible studies with us. She was the kind of person who had a lot of spiritual insight, actually, very quickly, very early on, even though she was just beginning this relationship with Jesus. You know, she'd sit in the Bible studies and she'd come out with the most profound comments about the passages we were reading, because somehow something about who Jesus is, it captured her. And she loved it. Her heart was going towards it. But as time went on and more of her family understood what she was doing, how she was coming along to the church, her husband found out. He was very angry at first because he thought the only reason she would be going along to a church must be because there was another man that she was interested in there. So I remember the day that he came storming down to church in the morning to see what she was actually doing when she would come along to the services. And he was very relieved to find that it was myself and Abby Willits who were kind of leading the service on that day. And I think he felt it wasn't too threatening, therefore. But he realised that she really was coming for the spiritual content. But the more that her family members found out, and then in particular her mother, who was elderly at the time and starting to become infirm and needing more and more of this lady's time and care and attention. As her mother heard her sharing what she was discovering in Jesus, her mother, more and more, her heart was hardening. And she eventually ended up saying to her daughter, "You need to understand that if you continue to pursue this Christian thing, if you continue to pursue Jesus in the way that you are talking about," then she said to her, "You and I, when we die, we're going to be spending eternity in a different afterlife to one another." So she said to her, "And if you think you can cope with that, if you want to spend an eternity without me in some other afterlife that Jesus offers instead of the one that we believe in," she was like, "Well, then you're not my daughter." And she started to feel the pull of that family relationship, that family bond in her life, because she loved her mum, quite rightly so, and she wanted to honour her. And the pull of it was so painful for her. And I just remember seeing as those days and weeks went on, as her mum got more and more sick, as she needed to spend more and more time there to care for her and to look after her, I could see more and more that she was starting to pull away and let go of the things that she had so loved that she'd been finding in Jesus. And in the end, it was after her mother's death, she came and told us she hadn't really been coming along to things. She'd been avoiding church things. But I remember she came back to see us and she sat down and said, "I'm not going to be coming anymore," after her mother died. We went to the funeral with her, actually. And it was a very sad time. She mourned and grieved very deeply. But she said, "I need to tell you that basically on my mum's deathbed, before she died, I made a promise to her that I would not pursue Jesus any further and that I would go back to the religion that we've been brought up in as a family." And she said, "I need to keep that promise to my mum, and that's what I need to do." And we kind of lost touch with her more and more from that day on. And I remember it was so sad. We prayed so much for that lady. And I'm sure that there is still hope for her to come back and embrace that faith that she had been starting to reach out for. But I tell you that story because there are moments like that that come in the life of a follower of Jesus. Maybe it'd be a different challenge for us, but sometimes the pull of family, things that are precious to us, and rightly so, people who are precious to us, and rightly so, will sometimes be a pull away from where Jesus is wanting to walk with us. And Jesus is saying here, are you prepared for that? Have you thought about how you're going to navigate those difficult things, those painful things? You know, sometimes when we read his words and it says, you know, you've got to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your husband or your wife, and, you know, that kind of strong language disturbs us sometimes, but we don't need to be too disturbed. It's Jesus using what the commentators like to call Hebrew hyperbole. Hyperbole just means a kind of exaggeration to make a point. Jesus is making a very, very strong point, but he's not advocating that we should all be disrespectful and angry and aggressive and rejecting of our families in order to follow him. He's not saying that's the requirement, but what he's saying is, by comparison of your love and your commitment to me, it will be as though you hate your family members because the comparison is so distinct. You're going to have to put me right there in first place. And it's a kind of Hebrew way of expressing things, making a point, making people sit up and take notice and think. And Jesus knew that that would be a painful thing. He knew that sometimes the choices to follow him would mean that we were misunderstood by our families and by those that we care about and who love us. It's difficult to be misunderstood, isn't it? By people you love. It's difficult that they feel you're rejecting them when in fact you're just choosing Jesus. Those are hard decisions to make. But what about our life? Jesus says there may be things to lay down to do with family as we follow him, but there'll be things even around our very life. And many Christians around the world today, and we've already been praying for those situations in places like northern Nigeria, there are places where Christians know that choosing Jesus means risking their very life. But you know, even in cultures that we might think are more tolerant and are more safe of those decisions and choices, our following him might sometimes lead us into situations where we will need to face the reality of being willing to lay down our life for the sake of Jesus. I love the story. It's one of my favourite stories. In fact, one of the books that shapes our lives. Maybe it will be one on the list for Samuel. I don't know. But I love the story of the great American preacher and pastor and evangelist David Wilkerson, who back in the 60s and 70s and decades on from that, felt a call from God to go and reach the toughest, most hardened gang members of New York City with the love of Jesus. And he had such a burning call in his heart that he would go into all kinds of risky situations. But there was one particular day when he ended up in the nighttime down a dark alleyway with the most notorious gang leader in New York at that time. He'd killed many people with his knife, with his switchblade. And he was not afraid to do people damage and to do people harm. And he was standing, confronting him. And this man, whose name is Nicky Cruz, and you can read his story in books like Run, Baby, Run, and you can read David Wilkerson's story in books like The Cross and the Switchblade, if you're interested. But this pastor stood in front of Nicky and started to tell him about God's love for him. And Nicky Cruz said he was already in that place angry. He'd already been wound up and het up. He was already high on drugs. He was in a very, very agitated state and he had his knife in his hand. And this pastor was telling him things that were upsetting and disturbing and troubling him. And he didn't want to hear it anymore. And he said to him, I'm giving you a chance. You can run away now and I'll let you go. But if you continue to talk to me like this, I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to cut you up. And David Wilkerson stood there and he had the opportunity to run for his life. But in that moment, he said such an incredibly powerful thing. He stood there and he looked Nicky right in the eyes and he said, you know what? You can cut me up into 1,000 pieces, but every single one of them will still be saying to you, Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And this man, something crumbled inside. And that was the beginning of his journey to coming to Jesus himself. And in fact, he still today is a preacher and evangelist himself, Nicky Cruz. David Wilkerson has passed away now. But there's stories like that. You know, in a culture like America, we think we're free to choose who we follow. But there are moments where our life might be at risk. Of course, for David in that situation and in that moment, he didn't have to lay his life down. He was saved. There are others who will go all the way to death for Jesus, and many who have done throughout history. He was prepared to, though. He'd thought about it, and he knew where Jesus was leading him with his life, and he'd already said to him, Lord, it may mean that I have to lay my life down for you. I'm willing to do that to reach these people that you love so much, that you laid your life down for. I'm willing to do it. He was walking so close with Jesus. He was carrying the same kind of heart. And many other Christians throughout the centuries who've given their lives in powerful and inspiring ways for our Lord Jesus. People like Polycarp. That's a picture of Polycarp at his martyrdom. He was an early church father who, at the age of 86 years old, under Roman oppression in the second century, he was being called upon to sacrifice, to burn incense to the emperor, false worship. And because he refused to do that, he was taken into the arena and he was threatened with death. And the Roman authorities were saying to him, all you have to do, you're 86 years old, we don't really want to kill you in this arena. All you have to do is deny Jesus and worship the emperor. And Polycarp made this incredible statement right then. He said, for 86 years, I have followed Jesus and he has never done me any wrong. So why would I blaspheme him now? Why would I turn my back on him now? And with those words, they killed him. But this man, you know, we've been singing, all my life you have been faithful. This is what he was saying. All my life, Jesus, you've walked with me. You've carried my burdens. You've helped me. You've strengthened me. You've comforted me. In these moments where I'm on trial for your name's sake, I'm not going to turn away for the sake of saving my own life. I love you and I'm with you. And he walked with Jesus into his eternal reward. Incredible, inspiring figures that have gone before. But Jesus is saying, are we willing to lay down our love for our own life in order to keep walking close to him? And then possessions. Jesus brings those up in verse 33 at the end of this passage. What kind of sacrifices might a disciple be called to make in the area of our possessions? I was thinking of a friend of mine who, when we were in our early 20s, he felt called to reach the people who were living in the most kind of downtown area of Liverpool at the time, Toxteth. And he felt called to reach into that neighbourhood with the gospel of Jesus and to share Jesus, because there weren't many thriving churches in that area. The churches tended to be in the more kind of middle and upper class areas, but these places were very unreached. And he soon found that as he sought to go and share Jesus with people and build relationships with people, get involved and get accepted into the neighbourhood, he soon found that his very good education and his nice job as a teacher and his nice house on the other side of the town were getting in the way of being able to build relationship with these people. They just saw him as a total outsider who didn't understand anything about their lives and what they were facing and what they were going through and how they were living. And so in the end, because of this burning passion for Jesus and carrying the same heart Jesus had for those people in that place in Toxteth, he gave it all up. He sold his house. He gave all of the money to charity. He gave up his job and he started again with nothing. Lived right at the heart of that community, got a job labouring like many of the other men in the area did, and he started to reach out from that position. And it was in that space that people started to respond to Jesus, and he started to find that people were opening their hearts to becoming Christians, and more people, life was becoming more and more fruitful. You know, these are the kinds of sacrifices that those who've walked close with Jesus have found that they're called to make. But not everybody is going to find the same challenges being presented to them, because Jesus says, anyone who wants to walk with me in this way, you've got to pick up your own cross. It's not a one size fits all. It's not, these are the things that you will need to give up. Tick box for every single person, exactly the same. And then that's how you know that you're being a good disciple of Jesus. That is not what Jesus says. He says everyone is going to carry their own cross. And these stories that I'm sharing, they're stories of the ways that other people have found their journey with Jesus has led them and the challenges that they have been brought into in their lives. But for you and for me, it will be different things. It might be something completely other, but we will find that there are challenges to lay things down for the sake of getting hold of Jesus. We might ask ourselves, why would you even want to be a disciple of Jesus if it's going to cost you that much? But that's the joy. The joy of knowing Jesus is what fills us and overflows from us and makes it all worthwhile. And you can hear the testimonies of all of those people that I've just shared. Some of them are in glory now. But you can hear the testimonies, and they will say that anything they laid down for the sake of the name of Jesus, it was worth it. Just like Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 says, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul says to us that getting close to Christ, walking with him in that way, is worth it. That there are joys in the works that he calls us to do. That there are joys and comforts even in the sufferings that we might share with him. He says in other places that even as much as I share in the sufferings of Christ, so I share equally in the joys and the comforts of Christ. There is so much grace, there is so much beauty, so much joy, so much encouragement, so much strength. And that's why people like Rachel this morning can stand up and testify and say, I went through some of the hardest times in my life, but I walked through them with Jesus right next to him. I carried his heart and he carried mine, and together we found our way into a place of greater joy and greater grace and greater comfort. And that is the promise of knowing Jesus in this life, and there are rewards in the life to come as we follow him in that way. But Jesus himself is the reward as we walk closely with him and as we grow in our knowledge and our relationship with him. And I want to finish really with these two questions around the imagery that Jesus uses in this passage. Because there's joy as we walk with Jesus into what he calls disciples to. He describes to us in those verses 28 to 30 that disciples have something to build with Jesus. What a joy. What a joy to be partners with Jesus in building something beautiful for him with your life, with your efforts, with your energy, with your time. And that's why Jesus uses this imagery of a tower that is being built. There's something you can invest in and see come into being. That is a joy. We can probably, in this room, there are loads of people who would be able to give you examples of things they invested their time and their energy and their lives in for Jesus, something they built together with him. There'll be people like our wonderful friend who works in Central Asia, in some of the most closed countries in the whole world, and he's reaching out to Muslims with the good news of Jesus and seeing people give their lives to him. And he would say that even though the charitable work that he's done in those places has often been closed down and wiped out, he's been kidnapped by the Taliban, held hostage in different places, gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations and troubles, the charity itself is not what he has built, but the work in those people's lives, the challenge, the people who have changed their lives and opened their hearts to Jesus, the fact that there is now a witnessing and believing church in those very, very closed countries, those are the things that he has built with Jesus in his life. What a joy to be able to invest in those things. My question is, what might Jesus want to build with you if you will walk with him in those ways? What might he want to invest with you into in your life? And finally, disciples have something to battle and to overcome and win. To see kings defeated, even though there's 20,000 of them and 10,000 of you, even though the odds are all stacked against you, Jesus leads us into battle times together with him, and we can overcome. And we can see breakthrough. We can see answers to prayer. You know that as believers, we do our battling on our knees. We do our battling in the place of prayer. We do our battling as we call on the name of Jesus into the situations. We've been doing some of it in our very worship this morning. These are the things that the Lord calls us into. And when we see breakthrough in areas we thought we never could, when we see situations turn around for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom flooding in, when we see enemy strongholds starting to crumble and his grip on people's lives being released and let go, when we see people coming out into the light and goodness and glory of God, that is an absolute joy. That's the kind of battling that the Lord Jesus will lead us together with himself into as we walk alongside him, as we share his heart, as we carry his concerns together with us. He'll give you prayer burdens and he'll give you answers. The promise of Jesus to all of his disciples is that we will bear much fruit. If we stick close to him, if we abide in him, if we keep on walking side by side with him, there is fruitfulness in our prayers, that whatever we ask in the name of the Father will be done for us. I don't know about you, but I want to see more breakthrough in prayer. I want to see more answers to some of the big things that seem to hold and grip God's people or the people of this world. I want to see more battles won and overcome. I think the way that we do that is that we become disciples, closer disciples. We become those who are willing to get alongside Jesus and hear his heart and carry it together with ours and walk in the places where he walks us. And even when it's difficult and painful, and even when there are things we have to put down and lay down at his feet, so that we can keep going and keep carrying that cross and keep walking the journey he's given us. Even when we're in those places, we're going to know the joy of the Lord breaking in, because there's something we're building and there's battles we're winning, and that is the true life of a disciple. So do you want to be just in the crowd this morning? I hope not. I hope that all of us want to listen to that call to come closer, feel what he feels, and then invest in the way of bringing his light and his answers to it. I hope we do. That's my prayer for us this morning.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living